Our service for God's glory is the message for today. And, you know, the last couple of weeks, many of these messages have been coming out of the daily bread. Are you guys still using your daily bread? We've got printed copies out there, those you like, book in your hand. There's a free app on your phone, your computer, Daily Bread. You know what's really cool is that Daily Bread is you can go back into their archives. And we're talking hundreds and hundreds of devotionals that you can use. Maybe you teach a class. Maybe some of you are like Sister Lolita and you like to send out a text message, or actually it's Messenger or something like that, and just send an encouraging word. Maybe that's something that you're gifted in, that you've been wanting to do and encourage others. There you go. Daily Bread has an endless resource that you can be inspired by and inspire others. Man, you don't get any easier than free. There's so many things that we can do and that we should do. We just never really seem to get around to it. But those that do carry and support so well, so beautifully, the ministry of Christ. Amen? Now, I didn't say all that to say those that aren't are not doing anything, because there is something you're gifted to do. Sometimes we look at others around us that they do so well. But Brother Mike, all week this week, had the most uncanny Australian, British, Irish accent. It was a blast to hear him interacting with the kids. I just can't do, I did. You get one thing and that's it. I do well to get English out, much less any other kind of accent. But it was a blast watching him interact with the kids. It was a riot, and I could never be that fun. And so there's so many little things, and I'm just pointing out a very few, and there's very many that have done the same thing all throughout this week and years past. Are you with me, church? Sometimes we think the things that we are able to do and diminish them, when in reality, it is something that God has enabled you to do. So do it. So use it. Grow in it. Sometimes we sit around and think that, well, you know, I shouldn't do too much. Why don't you communicate to me? Why don't you get on those lists? Why don't you come to me and say, well, I signed this, but I'm wondering if... And often you have things that God is guiding you in and promoting in your heart that is needed in the body. You just don't know it. You just need to speak up and talk with me. Sometimes we have ideas and things that God is prompting in our hearts that we just need a little bit of guidance and fine-tuning and realize, wow, God's been working on all fronts here all along. You just need to speak up. You need to come to me. You can come to the deacons, whatever it may be. We need to talk because our service is for God's glory. In 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 7, when we begin to see what Peter is guiding us in, the Lord's guiding us to serve, to bring honor and glory to Him, using what He has provided for us to have, the abilities that we have. Many of the abilities we have, we're able to go into the workforce, we're able to go into, if you will, and support our families, and to do well for ourselves is also something that we can do and do well for the kingdom of God. But yet we diminish that, or maybe we selfishly hold on to that, thinking that we should gain. You know, being a pastor is a very special place, if you will, that often sometimes might be a little confusing, is that, well, the pastor, he gets paid for what he does. But can I assure you, every pastor that is worth their salt, if you try to gauge what they make per hour, it's almost depressing to calculate it. And if that is the purpose that they serve, then there's going to be a problem. Amen? Not just mentally and emotionally, but spiritually. Amen? If you don't have the right mindset when you come to serve God, then, my friend, we're going to get confused. We're going to get discouraged. We're going to set a lot of things aside that should have been picked up at the most difficult time and place so that we could see God work in incredible ways. Amen? And so, therefore, the mindset that we have in service, who is it that we're serving? What are we doing this for? What is the outcome that we expect? Sometimes I think that our expectations in going into a ministry can sometimes be very distorted and we don't have or see the outcome that we were hoping for, and so therefore get discouraged and sometimes walk away. When in reality, God is doing exactly what he wants to be done, whether it meets our criteria or not. Are you with me, church? Sometimes he's trying to get our attention. Sometimes he's encouraging. Sometimes he's discouraging some things. And so our service is used in many ways. But what is consistent is that he calls for our service to be to his glory and for his purpose. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning of verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious, watchful in prayer. And above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one to another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We ask the blessing of your word through your Spirit. Your Spirit will guide us into understanding, giving us boldness to follow and obey your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First, I want us to talk about, are we attentive to the days that we live in and attentive to prayer? All throughout the scriptures, we see that the disciples, that even at the time of Jesus, they were aware of his second coming. They knew that the end of all things were coming. And so here's something that I want us to consider, is that we are repeatedly reminded in the scriptures that the end is coming, and so therefore we must be busy. We must be aware. In fact, even in the Old Testament, David gathered to him men who were discerners of the time. It is of great value that people in the Lord's church understand that we are living on borrowed time. We are living upon the very grace of God. The entire church age, the dispensation of the church age, is literally founded upon the very grace of God that even the Old Testament saints did not see in prophecy. It is as if it was the best kept secret that Jesus was going to come and die, not only for Israel, but give an opportunity for the Gentiles to grow and become grafted into the olive tree, which is Israel, that we would have an opportunity to be saved, a nation that was far off and without hope, but yet was brought in with the opportunity to live for Christ and live in Christ. Amen? Having a sense of urgency is a motivation. Having a sense of urgency is good theology. Having a sense of urgency in our service will push us farther. Because when we get comfortable, there's no sense of urgency, is there? When we get comfortable, we wait for someone else to do it. When there's no sense of urgency, we just do it enough to get by. Are you with me, church? Without a sense of urgency, the scripture communicates it over and over and over. You know, when we go into the Old Testament, things are repeated for the sake of, this is an exclamation point, boldface type, take notice. But unfortunately, for many of our churches today, no one's taking notice. And so since our sense of serving grows cold and laxed, why is it that we should be so serious and watchful? Being serious and watchful is a call for moderation and a careful self-restraint that manages what we do, and it needs to be cultivated and exercised. In the King James, he uses the phrase, "Be ye therefore sober." Be aware of what's going on. Be aware of what we're doing and why we're doing it. Too often we just think that we can join the Lord's church and just kind of coast along with everybody else. But the reality is, the scripture says that it's your responsibility as the body of Christ to take interest, to be attentive, to be in sense of urgency, for the kingdom of God is coming. And that means the end of all things. Luke 21 verse 19, he says, "By your patience possess your souls." an interesting phrase, but it's talking about by patience is a endurance and enduring until the very end. Don't stop until it's done. Don't give up until it's completed. Whew, we experienced that Friday, didn't we? Oh, let's just get through. But oh, the relief of when it was done. Oh, the joy of the opportunities that we had. As we look back and we rested, we realize, glory be to God that we had opportunity to serve. And praying for the seeds that have been planted in the young hearts that we're willing to receive. But this patient endurance, what does it mean to possess your own soul? It doesn't mean that we bring about salvation, but yet it is that we continue in a genuine salvation, and it's seen in a faithful service and a faithful obedience to the Lord. Are we sober in our service? Are we sober in our prayer life? I remind you, I'm going to be here again this afternoon at 3 o'clock. We're going to have a prayer time. Are we attentive in our prayer? Folks, I'm telling you, good theology shapes our way of living, our way of thinking, and our way of speaking. And good theology will shape our prayer life. Are you with me, church? If there truly is a sense of urgency, we're going to hear it in our prayer lives. We're going to see it in our actions and our decisions. Our lives should live in anticipation of the Lord's return and with the endurance that we face trials and difficulties with great boldness because we know the time is at hand. He encourages us to be aware that there will be some that will try to deceive you. In Matthew 24, beginning with verse 4 through 14, we see that he gives a, if you will, he gives a layout of the end times. Now, this is something I think a lot of people get confused of, is the end time revelation can get very confusing. And as he's completing this, the disciples ask him a question of, how will it be in the end times? What's going to happen to Israel? And so he's giving the details of the end times, and he answers their question, and some of it is a little bit troubling, but I think it is for us to take notice. Beginning at verse 4, he says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you." Good theology brings about a successful Christian life. There's many that will deceive you and help you to think, it's not that big of a deal, it's okay, someone else will do it. You're all right. You're off the hook. That is exactly the opposite of what the Word is telling us. Amen. Take notice. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. There's a lot of counterfeits. Amen. Some people get frustrated and thinking, well, how is it that I know? If you want to know how to know the truth is that you come and surrender to the truth. You repent of your sin. You confess the Lord Jesus. You acknowledge that He died on the cross for your sins. And He arose from the grave, and He's alive and living today to work in and through you and to change you from the inside out. Amen? And you submit to that. You surrender to that and allow God to have His way, not your way. Amen? If you want to know the truth, you have to surrender to it, and you continue to grow in it. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Things will continue to grow worse. Things will become more difficult. The trials will be everywhere, on every hand. But yet, the end is still not yet. For nation will rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. We're going to see a lot more, folks. But don't be discouraged. In fact, he even says, don't even be troubled. Why? Because you got good theology. You know Jesus is coming. You know your purpose. You know what you're called to do. Sometimes we just talk about trying to stand our ground. We're not just standing our ground. We're defending. Do you understand that? We're defending. We're going to stand our ground no matter what difficulties that are faced with. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Folks, we're seeing it. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. I believe that this scripture verse right here, he speaks of Israel. He's speaking of their end times. I believe that this prophecy carries us all the way to the middle of the tribulation period. The tribulation period is a 7-year time frame. And I believe that this prophecy here will take us all the way to the middle of that tribulation period. It will be 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation. The Antichrist will come into the very temple of Israel that had been built, and he will offer a sacrifice of abomination upon the altar. This is prophesied in the book of Daniel. And when he does so in the future tense, then that will usher in the great tribulation, the time of Joshua's trouble, as the Old Testament prophesies of it. And that will be the worst, if you will, of the tribulation period. And it begins to describe that in verse 15. I'm telling you, folks, God has this all lined out. He already knows all that's going to be. And sometimes not only does he motivate, but he warns it's coming. So be urgent about what God has for us to do. Too often time we're worrying about the things that don't matter, the things that are temporal, the things won't give us any value in eternity, but yet he gives us opportunity, abilities, and desires to serve. Folks, you want to grow in life, then serve. If you want to build your kingdom, you want stability in your home, then seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I think I preached a message on that not too long ago. How do we endure? We endure through faith. We endure through faith. He says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Does that mean I have to do it? No, we trust in the Lord Jesus to accomplish that. And in fact, you know, in our text there in the book of Peter, he addresses them in the very beginning of chapter 1. He addresses them that we are the blessed of the Father, of the Lord Jesus. And through his abundant mercy, he has begotten us to a living hope. He gives us all that we need to live and be his children, to be of value. And it comes because of a genuineness of faith. A genuineness of faith. Folks, those that are his children will endure to the end because that is the character of who we are. It is a character of who God is. As his children, we will endure. Sometimes it looks messy. Sometimes it's difficult. So then what do we do? What do we say about those who have walked away? The Bible tells us in 1 John that those who walked away from us were never of us. That's kind of a bold statement, isn't it? Herein lies the reality. If they walk away from the faith, the scripture suggests that they never did have faith. You remember in the sowing of the seed, the parable that Jesus gave? They sowed the seed. He sowed it everywhere. Some of it fell on stony ground, and some of it fell over here among the thorns, and some of it fell over here, and it sprung up. But the ground was rocky. As soon as the sun hit it, it just withered away and died. All of this was descriptions of the individuals that were receiving the Word of God and the truth of God's Word, but it showed and revealed how they received it. Some of that seed fell upon the ground that was good, and it grew. And it grew strong, and it even produced fruit. Those were the ones with genuine faith. The results of God's Word, the results upon the heart that is genuine, will produce genuine fruit of salvation. You understand that? Genuine salvation brings about life. And if there is no life, then hearts need to be sought and searching. Amen? So let's consider that. Let's consider that. If we call upon the Lord Jesus as our Savior, then it should not only come from our mouth, but it should come from our hands and our service. Amen? It should come from the decisions that we make on a daily basis. It should come from the decisions we make at work. It should come from the decisions we make with our children, our grandchildren, how we act, how we prepare, how we make preparations for the future, how we express to our children and those that are a part of our life that we impress upon them the importance of salvation, not just in word, but in deed. Paul gives us the reality of salvation through faith. James verifies it by works. Salvation doesn't come by works, but salvation is established and proven by a godly working of the Spirit in and through us. A continual demonstration of love for one another. Verses 8 and 9, he reminds us, and above all things, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. Are we able to cover the sins of another? This actually is talking about those who are backslidden, those that are fading away, if you will. We should have a fervent love. Fervent is a burning zeal, a stretching, a straining. It's easy to use love in a word, isn't it? But sometimes it's challenging to demonstrate it. Are you with me? You see where I'm going? Because love often requires that we love when it's inconvenient. We love when there's nothing coming back. Sometimes we love knowing whether or not we'll be received or rejected. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't put all those stipulations when he went to the cross for you and me? But yet now he expects us to demonstrate that same grace that he has given to us. A fervent love for one another is to be cultivated, is to be used, is to be expressed in serving one another. In our service to each other, we demonstrate Christ. When we put each other above the other, we're demonstrating Christ. When we look at the needs of each other, the desires and the affections that we have for one another is to be pure. And as we are guided by the Spirit of God in service to each other. In Romans 12, it's described in verses 10, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honoring, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Folks, we must remember all that we gain on this earth in possession, status, and power will all mean nothing in the kingdom of God. Stop and consider that for a moment. Every penny we earn, every single thing that we do, every house that we buy, build, or whatever it may be, all of the things that we accumulate to the end of time, our time here on earth, will mean absolutely nothing in the kingdom of God. So what do we do with all that? We turn all of it into a service to God. We turn it back to Him. We turn it back to Him in such a way that God is able to use all that we are and all that we have in order to win others. Love will cover a multitude of sins. When we reach out to those that have wandered from the truth, and some will turn back to Him, James tells us, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Amen? My friend, when we love one another, we don't point out our weaknesses of each other, but yet we look to love and encourage, and through that love and hospitality, we draw them back to the love of Christ. Amen? Look around you today. Is there someone that you need to encourage? Is there someone that you need to draw back into the fellowship of God? Is there someone that we need to show kindly, affectionate, brotherly love, sisterly love? My last point, we minister as the Lord has gifted you. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Aren't you glad that God doesn't ask you to do what he didn't equip you to do? There's a lot of things that I thought there's no way I can do that. And when I just simply let the Lord have his way, he carried it through so well. Many times God calls you to that for the purpose that on the other side you will say, wow, isn't God great? Amen? You know, sometimes we have gifts and abilities. Now, here in Peter, he breaks it down into two. He breaks it into speaking gifts, as we'll speak as the oracles of God. And then ministers, let them do it as the ability which God supplies. The ministers is actually ministering physically to the physical needs of each one around them. And each one has been equipped to do that in a certain way, with a certain talent, with a certain ability. So that we could think of, oh, I wish I could just communicate like others do. Maybe that's not quite what God has gifted you to do. You know, I was just listening to our praise team up here. Man, they do a fantastic job. They use music, absolutely. This morning was a song they use music, and it almost stops while they're singing the chorus, and I'm thinking, I don't know how in the world they're keeping time, because I'd totally mess that up. But they stay right along with it. You don't want me up there messing things up. So we let those that are gifted do so. But yet it's a call for us that are sitting in the pew, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And you better be joyful no matter what the noise is, amen? So it doesn't excuse us from worship. It doesn't excuse us from faithfulness. It doesn't excuse us from being diligent in carrying out those services. But yet each one have a place to serve. Are you with me, church? I'm excited that God calls us and gives us ability to do what we can do and do it well. But yet he says, do it as you are gifted. Sometimes pastors are excited about seeing somebody grow. We say, I think you ought to, but you know what? Sometimes in our enthusiasm, we call people to do things that maybe they haven't been gifted to do. And you know what? It's okay that in ministry that you look at things, you think, Lord, I would love to try that. You say, Pastor, could I give this a try? Absolutely. Let's talk about what it is and how it would go about it. And what do you think? Yeah, I want to try that. And you get in the middle of it and you try and you struggle and you struggle. And you think, oh, maybe the Lord hasn't called me to this. Do you know what? That's okay. That's a part of growth. That's a part of sometimes even appreciating others that are gifted and say, praise the Lord that they're good at that. What is it that I can do now? And make a shift and say, what else can I do in service to the Lord? Are you with me, church? So many opportunities that he has given us, that he has empowered us and give us responsibility to serve. But I want you to think about something, is that these gifts are not given for us to enjoy and to have personal satisfaction in. This is where I want to encourage you that many times we go into ministry, we go into serving, and sometimes we develop our own expectations, we develop our own ideas of what we're going to do and how I want to do it, and don't tell me to do it otherwise because I don't like that. That's not what our gifts have been given to us for. The gifts have been given to us is that we come together collectively in prayer and we seek the Lord and God, what is it you want of us, that we might build your kingdom, we may reach the lost, we may minister to our community. What is it that you want this to look like? What is it that you want us to do and how you want us to do it? Amen? And sometimes he calls us to do things in a way that we didn't even realize that were necessary. And when we get on the other side of it, in faithfulness to him, we see him working in his way and in his time. It's not for our satisfaction. It's not for that pat on the back of how great that you are, because many things we will do in ministry that will never be recognized, but God is faithful to reward those who are faithful to him. Amen? And so when we are in our service to his glory, we don't worry about what's coming back. We worry about what's going into the kingdom of God. Amen? There is so much freedom in that. There's so much joy in that. There's so much consistency in that. There's so much power in allowing God to be glorified and not ourselves. We should have the most dedication at all that we have, the abilities that have been given to us as believers, that we seek to grow and to improve. Can I tell you sometimes that as a pastor, I try to teach people. One of the biggest pet peeves I had is that I've grown up in church, and oftentimes a call to do something or minister in a church wasn't prayerfully considered. There was nobody else to do it. So therefore, Brian, you're kind of good at this. Why don't you do it? I never really felt like that was very productive. But can I say that God even worked through that? Because there was a lot of things that he called me to do in a little bitty country church that I never would have got opportunity in a bigger church. But he was training me for other things. So let's think about this for just a moment. Even though I didn't feel like it was really done well, but when I was given those responsibilities, it was of my heart that I want to do this for the Lord. I need to do it right and do the best I can. And I sought others to teach me how to grow in that. And I did grow. I found out some things I was not quite as gifted at. And I found other things that, wow, it just really seemed to be that's what I'm called to do. There's many things as a pastor will ask you to do. The leadership will ask you to do. And sometimes you just look on the surface of, okay, I got to do X, Y, and C. And when we get this done, I'm done. Instead, taking that opportunity and say, God, how can I best glorify you in this? We grow. You know what? There's probably something right now that seems to be such a small task. And we're thinking, well, that's not very important. But yet, if you would take that task and go to the Lord and say, God, how can we truly be a blessing in this area? And you take that service, and it grows into a great ministry. No matter how small, how simple you may think it is, I want to ask you, where does God want to go with that? How does he want to bring glory to himself? Maybe there's some trials that may go with that. Maybe there'll be some disappointments that will go with that. Maybe there will be some that that say that they want to help, but yet they fall out and you're the one left trying to carry it all. Or maybe you'll get into the middle of it and realize, wow, this is a lot bigger than I can handle. What are we going to do? And we go to the Lord in prayer and he begins to work in miraculous ways. When we have the right theology, God brings us all together in one point. I want you to think on what we've talked about this morning. Let's bow our heads together for just a moment. Let's bow our heads. How wonderful it is that he's called us together in ministry and service to him. But you'll never know the true depths of riches he has for us until we give up on our own dreams. We give up on our doing things our own way. That we give up on building our kingdom and begin to build on the kingdom of God. Our service for his glory. Our service for his pleasure, not our own. Our service to exemplify the body of Christ. How important it is that we come together in unity on this understanding. But let's pray now, and this will be our dismissal for this morning's service. Thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord today. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for your word. The book of Psalm, he tells us how blessed is those who come together and dwell in unity. Lord, draw us together. Draw our hearts together in alignment with yours so that our service is for your glory. That all that we do is to bring honor and glory to your name and not our own. So that we will become a church that is a lighthouse in this community to show others that it is you and not us. Lord, you said that if you are lifted up, high and lifted up, that you will draw all men to yourself. Teach us as your church and your body to lift you up in all things, in our personal lives, in our workplace, and here in this community in the Florissant, that we would lift you up and you will draw all to yourself. Lord, may you bless your people as we enter into the mission field today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.